Turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Have your Bible? Hebrews 12. I want to start reading at verse 25. If you'd like to read with me. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. Things that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And help us today to bring forth the thoughts that you have shared with us in a timely manner, that we may grasp the depth and significance of what you're doing in our life, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the privileges of being a pastor, one of the joys of being a pastor, is in understanding your own calling, understanding why God sent you that way. Years ago, after I preached a sermon, this has been like 40 years ago, I heard some people talking. I overheard them. And they said, boy, that was some deep teaching, wasn't it? Really deep teaching. I didn't understand anything he said. And of course, that's not what God is after. Amen? The office of a pastor is to try to look at in-depth and complex things from the Word of God and to make them palatable to you, to the congregation, to people who are interested in walking with God and have a desire to know God. It's very much like the process in which God created for children. Whenever a child is born, especially back in Bible times, they were always nursed, and the body of the mother has a very powerful system that she uses, or that God uses, to take the food that she eats, like the steak or the seafood or the beans or whatever it might be, and break it down. And then reconstitute it in a form that even the smallest baby can receive. And then that baby begins to receive that milk and begins to grow. Paul uses this analogy in Hebrews 5. He tells us that milk is for babes, but strong meat is for men. And he talks about when for a time you ought to be teachers of the Word of God, you still need to be taught the Word of God. And then he explains it. He says that there has to be a development in the spirit in order for the Word of God to speak to you in the way that it ought to. I was blessed the other day by Sister Sherry's testimony of how that she first began to study the Word of God, and it really didn't say much to her. But as she continued to study it, continued to come, continued to listen, that after a while there came a time when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to quicken the Word of God to her. And that has happened from that day to this. She still does that. And one of the things that I look for in spiritual development is in people's lives, when they come to me and say, Brother Potter, I want to share something with you that the Word of the Lord has shared with me. And begin to share what, you know, I never will forget the day that Brother Jack, he was our assistant pastor at that time, and he lived right across the street from me. I was coming home from somewhere, and he flagged me down and in my car. And I pulled over, and we began to talk. And he began to share with me. He said, I want to share with you what the Lord spoke to me. And so he began to share what the Lord had spoken to him. And I said, Brother Jack, I've been teaching on that for about 4 months now. He said, yeah, I know that. He said, but now the Lord has spoken to me. Amen. And that was the difference. That was the difference. He had heard me say it time and time again. But then there came that point where he developed that spiritual hearing where he could hear or understand the voice of God. You know, when that baby's first born, there's two things that a child is afraid of when they're born. One of them is loud noises, and the other one is falling. You let a child kind of fall, and they'll instantly react to it. I mean, even though they've never fallen before, they will instantly react to it. You know, they'll stiffen up. And they don't know that there has to be a bonding between that mother and child and that family, doesn't there? And that child has to come to know that's my mother, that's my life source. It's a strange thing that if you have ever heard the word El Shaddai, have you ever heard that word before? It's a name for God, isn't it? And when God revealed himself to Abraham, one of the names that God used was El Shaddai. It also has another meaning in the Hebrew. It means the breast of a nursing mother. Amen. And so what God was saying to Abraham was, I am the very source of your life. Amen? Because the mother is the source of life for the child, aren't they? And now we've got all kind of products they come out with. You know, you can go buy stuff and all that stuff. But years ago, it wasn't that way. God didn't say, I'm a Playtex nurser. Amen? And I'm trying to get something across to you this morning because I want you to understand what God is about to do. Amen? Somebody called, it was Sister Standback the other day. I didn't have a chance to talk to her, but she left a message, and I guess one day I'll catch up with her and I'll talk to her. But the message that she left was, Brother Potter, what is God doing? Amen? What is God doing? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Look at the world around us and understand that God has never lost control. He is still in charge. No matter if those people over there in the Far East think they're in control, or if China thinks they're in control, or the Russians think they're in control, or we think we're in control, hey, God is still in charge. God raises up one nation and casts down another. Amen. God has never lost control and never will. But the plan of God is going forward. Now, there's something that has to happen, and has to happen very soon. In Ephesians 5, the scripture says that Jesus is going to return for a very special bride, isn't he? He's not coming after a child bride, is he? Back in Bible times, most of the time, a woman really had no choice as to who she was going to marry. Back then, women were treated like so much like property. And they were, you know, we still have part of that in our ceremony today. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? How can you give something you don't own? I mean, we just pass right over it, but it's in the ceremony, isn't it? Who giveth this woman to marry to this man? Very often, marriages were arranged right after the child was born. And they were arranged, and then they signed papers. The families came together and made the arrangement, signed the papers, and legally those two children were married at that point. The Bible talks about how that Mary was espoused unto a man named Joseph. We would call that engaged, but espoused is far more than being engaged. She was already married to him. All that was left was the ceremony. All that was left was just they called it under the tent, to come to the ceremony where they formally had the wedding ceremony and the feast and so on like that. Now, I'm saying these things for a reason this morning. In Ephesians 5, the scripture talks about the bride of Christ. And it talks about how that he said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, I stand before you this morning and I tell you something. The church is anything but glorious today. It is probably the most mixed up, confused place on the face of the earth. Amen. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the purpose of God. This is God's purpose. Now, going back to my text in Hebrews 12, I wish we had about 12 hours today where we could just start on this text and let me walk you all the way through it. I don't. And of course, I would lose most of you if I tried to, all right? Now, I am a long-winded preacher sometimes, but I've told you before, sermonettes are for Christianettes, amen? But what we're looking at in Hebrews 12, and considering the scripture, and considering the fact that the Lord is going to come sooner or later. I mean, every church age from the time of Christ till now has looked for the coming of the Lord. But there's a lot of things taking place today that have never been in place before. And I tell you, we are nearer than you even think. Amen. And so what God has to do in this last hour, and I believe with all my heart we have entered the last hour. The other day I was ministering to the Lord in prayer, and the Spirit of the Lord dealt with me about something. And I'll just put it in this fashion. The church of today does not need revival. It needs reformation. Reformation. Do you know why Martin Luther, who is considered to be the father of the Reformation, do you know how he came to that conclusion? He never meant to cause a Reformation. But he saw so many things going on in the church world. Now, there was only one church back then, and that was the Catholic Church. And he saw so many things going on that it just turned his stomach. And he sat down and wrote 99 different theses and tacked them on the door of his church at Wittenberg, I believe it was. And they began to copy them and circulate them. And he found out there were multitudes of people that felt the same way. And so the Reformation was born. Now, some of you came from a Catholic background, and you probably know what I'm talking about. How many of you know what an indulgence is? An indulgence from the Catholic background. Well, there were preachers in the time of Martin Luther who were going about. See, one of the doctrines of the Catholic Church is purgatory, where you have to suffer a little or a lot, depending on what you did on earth. And there were preachers that were going around, sent by Rome. And what they were preaching was that if you put money in the collection box, then God will grant an indulgence to your sainted mother or your father or whoever, whatever, you know, person that you've lost, your sister who died or whatever. And they wouldn't have to stay in purgatory very long. And the more money you put in, the quicker they got out. Does it sound kind of familiar to what's going on today? Huh? I mean, not in the same exact sense. But we have a church world that seems to have gone completely mad. And their focus is on earthly blessings. Their focus is on what can God do for me right here, right now. Now let me begin to explain this chapter to you and explain to you the purpose of it. In the first of the chapter, which is where I usually start in this chapter, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. Actually, Timothy wrote this letter. I don't know who dictated it to him, but Timothy wrote it. And there's some wisdom in this passage that we need to grasp. In this chapter, he tells us to begin with, look, there's a race to run. We've got a race to run. We need to finish the race. Paul used that same analogy, didn't he? In 2 Timothy 4 and 6, 4 and 7. Where he said, I've finished my course. I've run the race. I've finished my course. There's now set up for me in heaven, you know, I've kept the faith. There's now a crown awaiting me in heaven. But again, we find the same analogy, running a race. And he tells us that he said, looking unto Jesus, in other words, let Jesus be your example. We have but one example, and that's Christ Jesus. Amen. And now this is where we really begin to deal with the subject. Then the apostle goes on in this chapter, and he talks about chastening, doesn't he? He said, don't be unduly concerned with the chastening, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. No one that he receives without chastening. And then, if we go down a little bit, and this seems like a lot of thoughts just thrown together, but they're not. There's one continuous basic element to what he's talking about. He says, for we are not come unto that mountain that can be touched. Now, what's he referring to? He's referring to Exodus 19, where God told Moses, I want you to draw a line around the mountain, Mount Sinai. And I want you to bring the people close to the mountain, but not on the mountain. Anybody that touches the mountain, animal, person, doesn't matter, they'll be killed, stoned to death or shot with an arrow. And Moses, I want you to come up on the mountain where I can talk to you. And the people are going to hear my voice. And the scripture talks about how that as Moses approached the mountain, there was a storm, there were rumblings, there was fires, there was an earthquake. And then God began to speak with the voice of a trumpet. And the people were so fearful, they wanted to run away. They weren't worried about touching the thing, they wanted to get away from it. And from the mountaintop, God spoke the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's in chapter 20. This is what God said to them. God gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, the apostle that wrote this says, but you are not coming to the mountain that might be touched. In other words, it was a physical mountain. And that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. That's what was happening on the mountain that day. It was dark, tempest. It was a storm, a firestorm. The apostle says, for you are not come unto this mountain. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Once God began to speak, they backed away and said, you go talk to him. We don't want to hear him. You go find out what he wants done and we'll do it. And so they ran away. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if as much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. The word dart means arrow. So terrible was the sight, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble, quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now that's where we begin our text today. See that you refuse him not that speaketh. Now, as you look at all of this, you probably say, well, now, what is there possibly that could connect all of these things together? There is one common thread among them all. And what I want to share with you what it is. I'm going to ask a series of questions, and I want you to think about it as I ask the questions. What did God promise? Now listen very carefully when I say this. What did God promise Abram? And then again, what did God promise Abraham? There's a difference, isn't there? The promise to Abraham is much greater than the promise to Abram. The word Abram means high father. The word Abraham means father of nations. That's got to be a different, isn't there? Israel were the children that came from the promise. And they inherited the land of Canaan. As you study the law, there's something that you learn about the law, that it deals almost exclusively with the outward man, with the physical body. So much of the law, as you begin to read it, it deals with clean and unclean things. Things that you can't eat, things you can't touch. A Nazarite was forbidden to touch a dead person. That was part of their vow. They were forbidden to eat a grape or anything that had to do with a grape. Not the juice of a grape, not the wine of a grape, not even the seeds of a grape. They couldn't have any of it. They were forbidden to cut their hair because it was a vow of a Nazirite. And usually if you made a vow like that, whenever your vow, if you vowed to be a Nazirite for a year, after the end of the year, your head was shaved and your hair was burned. Okay? The essence of the law deals with, for the most part, touch not, taste not. There's so many things in the law. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat the other, you can't eat, you know, pork, you can't eat different animals. And there were so many things that were, you were unclean. If you had an issue of blood, you were unclean. If you had leprosy, you had to go through the street and you had to shout, unclean, 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 so that no one could touch you. There were certain things that if you did it in the law, you were unclean for anywhere from 3 days to 7 days. At the end of that time, you had to wash yourself, take a bath, and go to the priest, and you'd be declared clean again. But the clean and the unclean, for the most part, had to do with the natural body. And when God spoke from Sinai, I've told you before, if you want to sum up the Bible in two sentences, is this. The Old Testament is God hates sin. The New Testament is God loves sinners. Amen? It's the best way to sum it up. But what I want you to see this morning, and I hope I can get through this before time runs out today, There's a tremendous difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. God told Jeremiah in the 33rd chapter, he said, and I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the old one. How did he make the old one? He wrote it on stone, didn't he? God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write it on the heart. And all through the book of Hebrew, you keep finding the writer or the author of these chapters talking about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so this is his final thoughts concerning the two covenants. One of them, now this is the thread that binds it all together. The Old Covenant deals exclusively with the natural man, the natural world, the natural body. It deals with things that we eat, things that might pollute us naturally. You know, you're not even supposed to eat shrimp. Any fish that doesn't have scales on it. You know, if you like catfish, according to God, or the New, Old Testament, you're not supposed to eat catfish. I mean, there's so many things. You're not even supposed to eat gravy. You're not supposed to mix milk with meat, according to the law. You're not supposed to mix two fabrics together. I mean, there's so many things in the Old Testament that deal with natural things. And what the apostle is writing about, He says, you are not come to the mountain that deals with natural things. Now, I've just narrowed it down for you. He took 4 or 5 verses to say it. I can say it quickly. You are not come unto that mountain spiritually. You are not come unto the old covenant. You are not come unto that which deals with what you eat, what you drink, what you put on, so on like that. That's not what the new covenant is about. The new covenant deals exclusively with the spirit of man. With the inward man. The old covenant dealt with the sin after it was committed. The New Testament, the new covenant, deals with sin before it's committed. It deals with the principle of sin that's in your heart. How many times have you started to do something and the Holy Spirit stopped you? What is there? Now, you have to ask the question. One of the things that God is after in the outward, in the old law, was purity. Physical purity, wasn't it? But what is it that Jesus is after today? It is spiritual purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Follow peace in this chapter. Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without such, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is the result of purity. The new covenant deals with purity. And this is the message. This is the message that came from Mount Zion. This is the message that came from the cross. This is the message that Jesus was trying to give the world when they nailed him to the cross and his blood was shed. He did not come to deal with the fact that we eating pork or shrimp or things like that. He came to deal with the inward purity of the heart. I want you to think about things that are relevant to this issue, especially in the day in which we live. What is there that you allow in your life that brings spiritual impurity? That's what the Holy Spirit is going to deal with you about. I've heard people say, well, now, these things can't hurt me. We sit around and watch television, and things come on that disturb your spirit. Do you turn that thing off? Do you change channels? Or do you sit there and watch it? Now, you may say, Brother Potter, it's not going to hurt me. Yes, it will. It will open a spiritual door, and Satan will use it to bring impurity into your life. Because there's something about Let me just put it plain. There's something about pornography that people who get into it are never satisfied. They always have to see it more. They always have to look at it longer. Always have to get something further. And pornography, you go back and look at sexual offenders and you'll find out that almost every single one of them started out with pornography. And it's not just pornography. There are dozens of things that, let me just kind of drop a bomb on you this morning. Is that all right? How many of you can sit for 4 or 5 hours before a computer and play games, but you haven't got 15 minutes to pray? Say, Brother Potter, there's nothing wrong with that. Tell God that. Don't tell me. I see people that all the time, every waking minute, they're texting somebody on the telephone. Say, Brother Potter, is texting a sin? That's between you and God. But if it consumes you, if it becomes a passion, it will be something that Satan will use to steal your time and steal your life. Are all those stinking messages that important? How did the world even spin and go along before cell phones were invented? I'd like to tape a rock around mine and throw it in a river, tell you the truth. And I don't text people. It could be our lust for money. There are many issues, problems in our marriage, adversity, problem with our children. What is it that Satan uses to make you lose your temper? What is it that he uses to bring impurity into your spirit? What is it that makes you lose your peace with We are not coming to that mountain that deals with how long is your dress or how long is your hair or don't eat this or don't eat that. We are coming to the mountain where God demands purity of heart. And the scripture, as I read it to you, said, see that you refuse him not that speaketh. In other words, don't turn your back on God in this issue. Do not turn away. For if the people that refuse God's word at the mountain, the stone mountain, were judged, so will you be judged if you refuse him that spoke from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. He died on the cross. And if you refuse that message, you turn your back on God. We do not need revival today. We need an absolute reformation. A coming to grips with everything and anything that robs us of our peace and our walk with God. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without such, no man shall see the Lord. Do you wonder why God doesn't speak to your heart? Do you wonder? When people start talking about hearing the Lord, a lot of people in the world, they just kind of look down their nose at you. And there's a reason for that. They've never heard God. But once you hear the voice of God speaking in your spirit, you'll never be the same. You will never be the same, and you'll live for it. That's what your whole life will become. For judgment shall come. God is going to judge this world along with the Christians. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be judged with the world, but we'll be judged by the Lord. And woe to that person who has built upon the foundation things that should not be there. Paul wrote and said, some men build upon that foundation hay, wood, and stubble. Others build gold, silver, and precious gems. Hay, wood, and stubble is consumed by fire very quickly, isn't it? But the fire can't hurt gold. All it does is purify it. It can't hurt silver. It just purifies it. It can't hurt gems. Gems are formed in fire. And finally, he says in this chapter, this signifies that there will be a final shaking. And folks, you better get used to it. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. Amen? God is going to shake this world. But most of all, he's going to shake inside of us. I'm not worried about the world itself. I'm worried about in the inside. God is going to shake everything in you that can be shaken. And if you're building on a wrong foundation, if you're building on things that defy the Word of God, if you're doing it for yourself, if you're not doing it for God, I mean, I have walked this path. I know what I'm talking about. When I first came to this church many years ago, God spoke to my heart. And this is what he told me. He said, you have built a fine church. I had a vision about it. There was this great edifice, this great church. And I looked at the cornerstone, and on the cornerstone it said, to the glory of God, by Jerry Potter. Amen? I had to get my name in it. And the Spirit of the Lord told me something. He said, you built a fine church, you used all the right materials, but you built it in the wrong place and for the wrong person. He said, it has to come down. I am going to deal with your life, and I'm going to take you apart stone by stone. And I'm going to move you to the right foundation. Now, folks, it's been a long, long journey. And I've toted many a stone across the line. Amen. I still don't know if I got them all across there, but I'm still working on it, maybe. But there's only one reason. You can take the right materials and build them on the wrong foundation. You can take bad materials and build it on the right foundation. But to get it right is to take the right materials and build it on the right foundation. And the right foundation is the foundation of your spirit. Your spirit changed the moment that Jesus Christ came into your life. The moment. And then he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. What rock? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this church I will build my, upon this rock I will build my church. And if we continue to try to build upon that rock things that don't belong there, or if we disturb the work of the Holy Spirit by allowing our lives to be inhibited by sin. Not the outward sin of eating a catfish, but the inward sin of taking things into our heart that don't belong there. Things that rob us of our peace, that rob us of our joy. And you know, listen, you know when it happens. You know. The Holy Spirit will deal with you. Now you may try to rationalize it. You may try to just blow it off. But that, I'm going to tell you something. We know when the Holy Spirit deals with us. Now, you can say no to God. You can. You can go your own direction. But you wish to God you hadn't. Because it will come back on you. The one thing you can't get away with is something before God. He sees all and he knows all. Amen. And I'm really skipping over so much of what the Lord spoke to my heart. I've got page after page after page after page of notes here. Sister Sherry is talking about faith on Wednesday night. In Hebrews 11 and 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The law was a shadow of the things to come. And faith is the substance of what was foreshadowed. It is by our walk of faith in God that we are established upon that rock. Every step I've ever made with God has been a step of faith, every one of them. I'm behind this pulpit this morning because I followed God here. And I have walked with him from that day. Have I made mistakes? Yes. But it was all part of God's plan. Amen. I simply want to encourage you this morning to understand what God is doing in your life. God may use many things to shake you. I got shook last week. Then I started listening to the Holy Spirit. And the shaking quit. Amen. At first, I was listening to my flesh. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke something to me. And I said, okay, God. Don't make sense to me, but that's the way you want to work it. Let's do it that way. Amen. And as soon as I did, the peace of God returned to me. Amen. I want you to learn from my mistakes, my experience. You know, as parents, we try to teach our children, don't make the same mistakes I did. But how many times do our children actually listen to that? Just go out and do the same thing? Well, if they learn one way or the other. Learning from another man's mistakes is called wisdom. Amen? Learning from your own mistakes is learning not to bump your head, isn't it? Years ago when I lived in Pensacola, Florida, my father and I built an addition to the back of the house. In doing so, we had to move the steps a little bit in order to get in and out of the door that he put in. Now, if you went down the steps like a normal person, you didn't have any problem. But I like to make, you know, two or three steps at a time. You know, I don't know how many times I hit my head on that door frame. Now, I'm talking about I whacked it good time. I mean, really, really whacked it. See, the one, well, the kind where you see stars, you know. But it didn't take me too long to realize that every time I did that, it hurt. Hello? And so after that, I finally learned, duck when you go out that door, duck. And from that day on, I never had any more bumps on my head, amen? That's similar to the way that God teaches us. He lets us bump our head. He lets us come into adversity. He lets problems come into our life. Said, Brother Potter, I thought God was supposed to just give us all this good stuff and make us happy. No. God wants to purify your spirit. And whatever it takes, that's what he'll do. Amen. Not a single amen. That's all right. See that you refuse him not. In other words, you better listen. You need to listen to God. He has sent us a message from the cross. From Mount Zion, that's where the cross was. The message of the cross is, I love you. I love you enough not to leave you like you are. I love you enough to change your life. I love you enough to make you suitable company for me to walk with. Amen. I love you enough to chasten you, that you might walk in purity and wholeness before me. Isn't there something in your heart that longs to be in the presence of God? That just longs to know the glory of God? It's drawing you like a moth to a flame, isn't it? Amen. God draws you and he purifies you. Then there's a deep and glorious fellowship that develops between you. And you begin to know the will of God for your life. Begin to understand it. I know time has flown this morning. I won't prolong this, but I want you to understand it this morning. God's not trying to deal with you about natural things. It is spiritual things. Things that bring impurity to your life. Things that become idolatrous to you. Things that take you away from God. Things that take up your time that you could be spending with God. Or should be spending with God. And we've got time for all these things, but we don't have time for the one that died for us. How do you think God feels about that? You that are married here this morning, how do you feel when the person that you're married for doesn't have time for you? How do you feel about it? Makes you feel bad, doesn't it? You thought that in that union there would be that great togetherness, and that it would grow. But when the person you've married doesn't have time for you, we feel ostracized, we feel put aside, don't we? That's the way God feels. Just before I close, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord spoke a word to my heart this morning for someone here. You are standing at a crossroads in your life. You are trying to make a spiritual decision. You're being pulled one way when you know you should go another. And the Spirit of God is dealing with you about it. Listen to God. Humble yourself. And God will meet you. God will bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the time that we were able to spend together this week. Help us, oh God. Help us, Father, to seek the peace and the joy and the liberty that comes through purity with God. Help us to put away from our life everything that impedes our relationship, that defiles our spirit, that causes us to lose our peace. And to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And we ask you to join us out here, and we're going to have a good time. God bless you.